Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs 23. My son, in verse 26, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my way. My son, give me thine heart. Now, this is in a discussion in Proverbs of righteousness. And in order to have this righteousness, we have here, and this is of course Solomon speaking, the wisest man that ever lived, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, my son, give me your heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Today we are going to continue in our series about the anatomy of a believer, and we are going to deal with the heart. Because the heart is perhaps the most fundamental aspect of a believer's life with God. Outside of the presence of the Holy Spirit, without which there is no life with God, but outside of that, as far as practical application of the things imparted by God go, the heart is the most fundamental and vital component of the born-again believer's spiritual anatomy. Because the heart is the frame of reference. Being the frame of reference is our premise for everything. One definition I saw this morning, it's the center of everything. Or of anything. Well, in the believer's life, the heart is the center of anything and everything. Because it is the foundation for everything in a believer's life. Now, it's not just the foundation of my understanding, although it is that, and a very important portion of it is foundation of my understanding. But it's more than that. Is the foundation upon which all my perceptions are built. It regulates those perceptions. So it's also the foundation of my trials or of my successes. It's also the foundation of the way that I approach the Word of God. It's the foundation of my interaction with other believers. It's the foundation of the way that I relate to God Himself. It's the foundation of the way that I relate to my circumstances. The heart is the center of anything and everything as that frame of reference. Realize something. The believer's life experientially is entirely dependent on the believer's perceptions. The Word of God resident in my heart, what does that do? It gives me the right perceptions. The way we are designed biologically, in order to be able to interact with the natural world and then with other organisms of our own kind, people, is through perceptions. This is why we have ears and eyes. This is why we have the rest of our five senses, so that we will have perceptions. Those perceptions are created by our mind. If we have the correct heart, the correct frame of reference, then we will have the correct understanding, definition in our mind, to interpret everything with the correct perceptions. Our mind will produce the correct perceptions if the frame of reference is correct. If the frame of reference is incorrect, it is impossible for my mind to give me the correct perceptions. So my frame of reference must be correct. It must be correct. so when Proverbs says here, my son, give me your heart, it's saying make sure that your frame of reference is centered and rooted in me. And this, of course, Solomon is speaking in the place of God here. When my frame of reference is rooted in the mind of Christ, in the cross, in God's identity in me, and my identity being the identity of God in me, that's Galatians 2:20, when that takes place, I will have those right perceptions. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that from these right perceptions, if we are careful to guard them, to keep them, then my life and the parameters of my life will be determined by that frame of reference. That happens whether that frame of reference is right or wrong. But because it does that, because the frame of reference determines the parameters of my life, it is vital that I have God's frame of reference for my life. All too often, we believers can operate outside of that right frame of reference. How does that take place? That takes place if I step outside of the cross. It takes place when I'm not filled with the Word. It takes place when I'm not fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. It's manifested when I don't have the fruit of the Spirit in me. When that fruit is not present in my life, it's fundamentally, at its core, a problem with my frame of reference. So if I have the fruit of the Spirit, it's because I have the right frame of reference. If I don't have the fruit of the Spirit, it's because I have the wrong frame of reference. And so we maintain our frame of reference because it defines the parameters of our lives. Once we have that frame of reference, the parameters fall in line. The heart determines the parameters of the life. By parameters, I don't mean rules. By parameters, I mean it defines my life. Is it a life of God in me? Or is it a life that's something else? It is imperative that the frame of reference be correctly kept. When he says, give me your heart there, it's the kal imperative. A kal imperative is a dogmatic command. There's nothing wishy-washy about it, nothing ambiguous. This is a dogmatic command that we're being given here. Give me your heart. There's no options here. Give me your heart. And then he says, let your eyes observe my way. That word observe is in the kal imperfect. Imperfect talks about an action that's not fully completed, but is in a process. So when we have imperfect in the Hebrew, we're talking about a process toward the completion of an action. We haven't quite realized the fulfillment, the fullness of the action, but the process is underway. We believers are in this process of observing God's ways. Now, that word observe really has two meanings put together. It's two different words in the Hebrew, and they're put together. And it means, one, regard them. Yes, observe them, as the King James says it. Keep them in front of your eyes. Keep them in your perception. But it also means delight in them. Let those ways be a pleasure to you. So I observe them and I find them pleasing. Because the ways of God are pleasing to the heart. They're pleasing to the soul. This is why people are drawn to God. Because the ways of God are pleasing to the soul. Have you ever met someone who thinks that the ways of God are not pleasing? That the ways of God are difficult? Or that the ways of God are harsh? Or the ways of God are painful? They don't understand the ways of God. The ways of God are pleasing to our soul. They're pleasing to our conscience. They're pleasing to our lives. They're pleasing to our minds. So if I'm in the ways of God, I'm into something that's very edifying. If it's not edifying, then the question is, why is it not edifying? If it's not edifying, and I don't mean edifying versus convicting, I mean edifying as building the believer. Sometimes conviction builds the believer as much as encouragement. If the ways of God that I see as the ways of God do not build the soul, maybe they're not the ways of God, or maybe my understanding is not according to the ways of God. He says, observe my ways. Why do I want to guard them? Because that's also a part of that meaning for observe. It actually means observe and hold them. Guard them, keep them, cherish them. Observe them, guard them, hold them, and then have them become your delight. Have them built you. Because these determine the heart. These determine the heart. How do I give God my heart? I observe His ways. I observe them, I guard them, I hold them in my heart, I hold them in my frame of reference, and they are a delight to me. Then, my life is determined. It's defined by observing the ways of God. Now, in Jeremiah 17:9, the natural heart of a man is desperately wicked. It is extremely deceitful. I cannot operate in the natural mind as a believer. Now, as a born-again believer, I may have the natural mind and I may function in the natural mind, but I cannot experience my position with the natural mind. I can only experience my position that I have with God when I have the right frame of reference. The natural mind cannot experience its position with God. In other words, the natural mind cannot experience what it means to be completely pure. The natural mind cannot experience what it means to be entirely forgiven. The natural mind cannot experience what it means to be utterly loved. The natural mind cannot experience what it means that we swim in mercy. The natural mind cannot understand what it means that it is really entirely grace and nothing more. The natural mind is not capable of these things. Why? Because the natural mind is not rooted in the mind and the nature of God. The natural mind is rooted in that which is of the dust, of that which is of the world. And of course, Satan is the prince of this world system. And so, we do not want this natural mind as our frame of reference. If it is our frame of reference, then it is deceitful and desperately wicked. In other words, if the natural mind, the natural heart, the natural frame of reference is present, then everything that I interpret is incorrect. All of my perceptions are false. Everything that I understand and how I interact is not according to reality. Have you ever encountered a situation where somebody was very much in their natural thinking, and you say something to them perhaps that's edifying, and they think that it's you're saying something completely different? This is the natural mind. Have you ever said to somebody, hey, you look great today, and they take it as a criticism, saying, oh, well, I don't look good every other day? That's the natural mind. Well, that's how the natural mind works. You look great today. Oh, you're criticizing me that I don't look good the other day. That's kind of a simplistic example, but I think it's a pretty good illustration of the way the natural mind works. It completely misinterprets everything when the frame of reference is incorrect. Because it is deceitful. It cannot, does not have the ability to give me proper understanding of anything. I'm not just talking about understanding of God. I'm talking about understanding of my circumstances. The natural mind cannot understand the circumstances that God allows in my life. The natural mind is not capable of having godly, God between me and thee relationships with other people. The natural mind will always try to establish some sort of a soul power relationship. And soul power relationships, by the way, are those where something about my soul, mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, or volition, is drawn to, appreciates, and manages to find an interaction with something about your soul. When that takes place, we have soul power relationships. Well, the soul is a natural part of the person. It is a part of the person that is eternal, but it is still a natural part of the person. We don't have a frame of reference apart from God's frame of reference in anything. Because if we do, we won't be able to have any correct perceptions in any aspect of our lives. Somebody says something, you can't handle it. Something happens, you can't handle it. Somebody does something, you can't handle it. The Word of God says something. Something comes from the pulpit. You can't handle it. Why? Wrong frame of reference. You know, believers sometimes have the wrong frame of reference. You ever meet believers who are works-oriented or performance-oriented rather than grace-oriented? They're always going to have the wrong frame of reference. They hear something from the Word of God and it says to them, do this, this is how you ought to be, this is what you should do, this is what you need to perform, you ought to behave in this way, you ought to be like this. Wrong frame of reference. I don't produce anything from the Word of God. The Word of God produces everything in me. I don't go to church to hear what I need to do. I go to church to receive so that I can be transformed into the image of Christ. It's not about my performance, my behavior, or my doing. It's about my receiving a transforming factor. The Word of God, which has the power through the Holy Spirit to transform me. So I'm not trying to perform anything. I'm going to there just to receive and allow God to do something in my heart. If we're approaching church in any other fashion, we're approaching it completely incorrectly. We are here to receive so that the eternal Word of God, utilized by the Holy Spirit in me, can do something in my life. Change me. Transform me into the image of His Son. The Word of God says that the mind is also desperately wicked. It's aonash in the original language in Jeremiah 17:9, and means weak, sick, frail, and incurable. Weak, sick, frail, and incurable. The natural mind cannot be fixed. This is why so much of secular psychology is useless. Because it tries to fix the natural mind. But the Word of God tells us it cannot be fixed. It is incurable. Only the mind of Christ can resolve my problems. The natural mind has no capacity because it has no source. Try to fix something without source. It's like saying, okay, I'm going to put all the pieces together of the engine correctly. And now the engine will work because all the pieces are structured correctly. Okay, great. You got the pieces structured together correctly, but you have no gasoline. So it doesn't matter how much you try to counsel the mind, how much you try to fix the engine, if you have no gas in the tank, you're not going anywhere. You can try to repair it all you like. Well, it's kind of like that when we try to deal with the natural mind. The natural mind has no capacity because it has the wrong frame of reference. So you take the wrong frame of reference and you try to build on it. And you may even build with things that are not bad. Like, I'm not saying that all secular psychology is bad. their understanding of the functions of the brain is useful. And I think that sometimes Christian counselors, if they had a better understanding of the way that the brain functions, would be far more effective. But I can understand how something functions, but if I have no source, it doesn't matter. The frame of reference must be right in order for anything to function correctly. So without the frame of reference being right, the whole thing is incurable. There's no solution. So you scrap the natural and you go with the mind of God. You let your mind be renewed. How do I go about that? Well, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I trust the Word of God with all my heart, with all my frame of reference. What does it mean to trust? It's not believism. It's not just believism. Remember, the devils believe and tremble. It doesn't work for them. I may have intellectual consent, but I won't have my spirit at all affected. Why? A person sometimes tries to live in believism when that happens to them. I don't intellectually believe the Word of God alone. Yes, intellectually I know it's true. But intellectually I know I should eat whatever, Brussels sprouts. I know they're supposed to be good for me, but I don't eat them. Intellectually I appreciate them and I believe they're good for me. Good luck trying to get me to eat one of those things. You see, that's believism. It's not transformation. Faith, the kind that produces trust, only comes when we approach it with a childlike receiving. Where what the Word of God says defines realities and allows me to have their perception. So when reality in my perception is defined by the Word of God, just like a little kid, and this is why Jesus said, unless somebody comes like a child, when the Word of God defines my realities, just like a little kid receives from their parents, it's the foundation of everything they think. It's not only till later, till maybe they reach their teenagers or something, all of a sudden this other clutter comes in. But notice when you were a little kid, everything was very simple. There was no real confusion. What mom and dad said, that was reality. They defined everything. It was crystal clear. But then when you get a little bit older, you start approaching those teen years, you get a lot of clutter starting in because you get a lot of the other voices coming in now and they make you wonder if the reality is really there. Well, that definition that you received as a little kid, that's what we're talking about. Where it's simply reality. And I receive that definition and it's crystal clear. Everything is clear as day. There's no confusion, no anything. It's just the way the Word of God has said it. Who brings the other voices? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan brings the other voices. And when Satan brought Eve the other voices, confusion came in. When confusion came in, Eve started operating in her natural mind. Because she started to be distracted by the other voices. And quite frankly, till that time, there were no other voices. Then she started to make mistakes. Then Adam started to make mistakes with her. Because other voices started coming in. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that young people receive a godly education. I'm a big fan of proper homeschooling, and there is an improper form of it also. You got to get a good curriculum. But I'm a big fan of proper homeschooling. Why? Because kids need that proper foundation. They don't need the unbelieving crowd, Satan's crowd, the liberal crowd, the humanistic crowd, the self-centered crowd, the immoral crowd, telling them how they should think. They need God's crowd that is thinking with the Word of God, teaching them, raising them up how to think. Why? They need the right foundation. They need the right frame of reference. When that right frame of reference is present, I don't have confusion. So he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't let there be any areas of your heart where there's confusion. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't let the natural frame of reference be present. Don't let it be a consideration. Have God's Word as the fullness of your frame of reference. And it says in Proverbs 4:20, My son, attend to my words. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let the Word of God not depart from your eyes. What does that mean? Let the Word of God be your perception. Keep them in the midst of your heart, in the center. It's talking about the middle of your heart there. Keep the Word of God as your frame of reference, as the center of your heart. Well, that frame of reference, when it's grounded in the Word of God, is the only way to have that right frame of reference. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to their flesh. Then he continues in 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. Keep it with all diligence. Allow only the right perceptions by the right input into your heart. It is imperative that the believer is a vigilant guard of the gates. What are the gates? The eye gate, the ear gate. Those are the two most powerful gates. What do you hear? What do you see? What do you perceive? Those things that are avenues into my perception are the gates. A believer must be a vigilant guard of the gates. Because remember, a huge part of our frame of reference comes from our subconscious mind, which does not discern or discriminate. It simply receives anything that is allowed in there. And it enters through the gates. You listen to evil. Evil is now in the subconscious mind. You look at the wrong things. The wrong things are now in the subconscious mind. These things will determine my frame of reference. What is it that you listen to? What is it that you look at? It will very largely determine your frame of reference. And we could go into it, but we're not going to do so now. It then also determines your entire life with God. It can go all the way down to determine your biology through the epigenome, through things like mirror neurons. So the believer must be a vigilant guard of their gates. You don't allow anything into the gate that is contrary to God. I find it very interesting. Have any of you read that book, Heaven is for Real? I found it very interesting. This little boy dies. The doctors bring him back. And he said that angels tried to entertain him, to keep him calm. He was afraid at first. The angels tried to entertain him, and they would sing with him. And then he wanted to sing a worldly song, and they refused to do it. They would not sing with him his worldly song. They would sing worship. They would sing praise. They would not sing that which was of the world. Why? Guarding the gates. They wanted nothing to do with it. They were guarding the gates. Likewise us, we guard the gates. This is why I am no fan whatsoever of Christian rock. And a lot of Christians see that as being, I don't know, fussy or whatever. But you know what? It's not just that the lyrics may be Christian. It's the gates that you're guarding. What is the sound? How is it affecting the soul? Is it the sound of the world or is it the sound of God? Because in some cases, Christians try to assimilate the sound of the world and add God to the world's sounds. You know what? It doesn't work that way. You cannot mix the two kingdoms. Light has no place with darkness. You cannot take the world's sound and try to add Christianity to it. It'll fall apart. It's the same principle as adding new wine to old wineskins. It's not going to work. It's going to fall apart on you. You cannot mix those two kingdoms. So they may say, and I've heard people say this. I say, you know, I don't, and I've preached against it in the past. And sometimes people will say things like, well, I don't agree. It's Christian words. And so what if it's this kind of a beat? So what if it's this kind of, it's Christian words? Because the sound itself has an impact on your soul. The sound itself has an impact on your heart. The sound itself drives the flesh when it's worldly, or when it's godly, it promotes the spirit. It uplifts the spirit. I've heard Christian music and it's, I swear it drives the flesh just the very same way that worldly music does. Well, you know, Satan is very clever when it comes to music. He was in charge of music in heaven. He knows exactly what sounds can do. You ask any trained musician what sounds can do. What different types of chords, what kind of a psychological, you know, in the worldly sense, psychological impact they can have. Well, they have a spiritual impact also. Those sounds are crucial. You guard the gates. You guard the gates. What do you look at on television? Where do you think a lot of this garbage that young people are into, they're turning violent, they're turning promiscuous more than ever. They've been promiscuous for a while. Where did it start? With the sounds. Not with what they saw. It started with what they heard. With the wrong sounds. And now over the decades, the sounds are getting worse and worse. You ever notice, and this is just in the world, and many of you work in the world or you go to school in the world, you ever notice that the old sounds are more popular often than the new sounds are? That a lot of young people, even if they're into rock and roll, they prefer the rock and roll from maybe the 60s and the 70s, or maybe even the 50s. I'm not promoting that stuff. That stuff was just a precursor to this stuff, just as wicked. But you know what? Not as harsh. It's having an impact on their soul. And the harsh garbage that's out there today often is very coarse to the soul, and they sense it. They can't define it, but they sense it and they don't like it. So they turn to stuff that promotes their flesh without the coarseness. That's why people like the Beatles are still popular today. They promote the flesh, but they don't have the coarseness. Well, you know what? Promoting the flesh doesn't do me any favors. The very sounds themselves can be effective one way or the other. So we guard the gates. We guard the gates. Always guard the gates. Why? Because they define your life. The gates define your life. In Romans 7:6, we serve God in the newness of life. We serve God in the newness of life. How is it that we can serve God in the newness of life? In Romans 6:4, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We serve God in the newness of life through the cross being produced in our life, and in Galatians 2:20, producing the life of Christ in us. That is an issue of the frame of reference. The bottom line with the tree of life and the tree of knowledge is the frame of reference. That is what's impacted. It's the frame of reference. Remember, the tree of life is the pre-fall form of the cross. The cross is the post-fall form of the tree of life. We need the tree of life, the cross, in our lives in order to have the right frame of reference. What is the tree of life? God orientation. That's the bottom line of it. God orientation. That's its first and main manifestation. I am God oriented. That means that my frame of reference is oriented in its entirety toward the things of God through the Word of God. On the other hand, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, at its roots, in its essence, is self-oriented, and that is its expression. That's its production. So if there is self-orientation, and by that I don't mean necessarily self-centeredness or conceit or anything like that, I mean what is my frame of reference oriented around? What is the root of that frame of reference? If it is self, then I have a self-oriented frame of reference. Well, if it is the cross, in other words, God's life in me, through the pushing aside of self-life and the production of the life of God in me through the cross, the Spirit, and the Word, when that is my frame of reference, then all my thinking is established in the mind of God, and it becomes God's thinking takes place just as effortlessly as breathing. The neural impulses that are flying through my brain at that moment, which is completely effortless, are rooted in God's mind, and I'm not trying to quote Scripture. I'm simply thinking. But I have the right frame of reference, so I have the right thoughts. On the other hand, when that frame of reference is rooted in self, through the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I'm operating in the natural mind, I'm operating by sight, I'm not living in faith, and everything in that frame of reference is not of God, it's of self. It's natural. And remember, the natural heart is deceitful. It means I can't get any correct understanding from the natural mind. When I have the right frame of reference, I start to experience the newness of life. Why? Because all my perceptions become life-giving. All my perceptions are sourced in life. When my frame of reference is rooted in self, all my perceptions are deceitful. They're incorrect. They're not accurate. They're not in reality. They're not life-giving. I have life-imparting perceptions because my perceptions are rooted in my frame of reference, and my frame of reference has a right foundation. At that point, I have the newness of life. It's not something that I strive to produce. It's something that's produced in me by that right frame of reference. That frame of reference is absolutely everything. In Romans 1:17, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith to faith. Now remember, this whole thing starts with the discussion in Proverbs 23 with the righteousness of God. Because that's really what it's ultimately all about. God's righteousness in a believer. So that the believer may have God's life in him. In a practical, experiential fashion. The righteousness of God comes from faith to faith. It's revealed from faith to faith. That means that I respond in faith. In Hebrews 4, I mix faith with what I hear. and it produces greater faith in me. In Romans 10:17. And this is how a believer has the righteousness of God revealed in their own experience from faith to faith. They respond in childlike faith, and it produces a new level of faith. And this is a believer who's going to grow. What is the product of this growth? It's in Romans 5:2. It's by faith that we have access into grace. If I have access into grace by faith, and I'm growing from one level of faith to another level of faith, then in John 1:16, I'm growing from one level of grace to another level of grace. Because we go from grace to grace. And 1:16 of John says, of His fullness we have all received one grace after another grace. I like the way that the Amplified puts it. For out of His fullness, His abundance, we've all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Well, this is produced by the right frame of reference. The right frame of reference is produced by those faith responses. I have the right responses through faith, through the right frame of reference. How does it happen? I mix faith with what I hear. I respond in faith, and it produces a new level of faith in me. As it's producing a new level of faith in me, it's producing a new level of grace in me. And my frame of reference in its entirety is grace. The right frame of reference for the believer is a grace frame of reference. And there are some people who say, well, grace, you're going to use it as a license to sin if you say everything is grace. No, you have no clue what grace is. You live in a one-dimensional grace when grace is three-dimensional. You have no clue what grace is. Grace is the unmerited divine favor, yeah, but if that's your only dimension, you're not going very far. Grace is also the practical application of that favor through the kindness of God and the work that the kindness does in my heart. Remember, it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. But what do they repent unto? Not from, but unto. They repent unto a throne of grace. So in other words, grace produces grace. The same way that I grow from faith to faith, I grow from grace to grace in my frame of reference. And maybe when I'm young and immature perhaps, and first starting out in the faith, perhaps it is simply that unmerited divine favor, and that is great. That's where it starts, yes. But that unmerited favor is expressed in the divine kindness of God. And that divine kindness of God draws me to a government in my heart, and it's a government of grace. And so now grace is governing the heart, grace is governing the life, grace is governing the mind, grace is governing the conscience, grace is governing the self-image, grace is governing the volition, and everything in my life becomes nothing other than the pure, unadulterated grace of God plus nothing. It is grace plus nothing. And when I finally achieve this place where I have a frame of reference where it is grace plus nothing, I'm somebody who now knows how to think correctly. Because God's mode of operation is grace. Remember, the authority in God's heart in John 3:16 was the love of God. The love of God's attitude is mercy with the expression of grace. Patience connected and followed by and inseparable from the kindness of God. And now I have the grace of God being my frame of reference, and my thinking is in reality. My thinking is in the finished work. My thinking is not self-oriented, where I get these self-responses, where I get these reactions, moodiness, strife, negativity, criticism, sarcasm, unkindness, lack of mercy, unforgiveness. These are all things that are rooted in the frame of reference that has its foundation at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it produces nothing but death. But then I operate in the fruit of the Spirit, and I can operate in the fruit of the Spirit because being just, I live by faith, and living by faith causes me to stand in grace. I stand in grace. I have access to that grace by faith. I stand in it. I live in it. I operate in it. It is the source of my thinking. It is my thoughts. And it is also my expression. And it is expressed to me, in me, and through me. It all comes from the right source in the heart. Amen?